Today is the Sunday before Christmas, and I don't know about you, but I always love Christmas. I love the lights, I love the presents, I love everything that's associated with it, but I especially love the Christmas story. And there are so many aspects of the Christmas story that pastors rarely ever get to cover them all. Today, I've selected a certain aspect that I want to cover that I haven't done in a long, long time. I mean, if you were to given the opportunity to meet some of the personalities of the first Christmas story, just think about who you would choose to preach on. It's not easy to decide. Because you could preach on Herod, that toad that was so jealous of Jesus, he was going to kill all the babies born in Bethlehem that year. Or if you go from him, you could talk about the Magi, the wise men from the east. Have you ever thought truly, where did those guys come from? Did they really see a star? What made them pick that star? And, were they astrologers? What went on with them? And then the innkeeper with the business thinking, I thought, that was probably really a great guy. And when he turned them away from staying at the inn, he thought, man, I'm turning away a paying customer. It was probably really hard for him. So he said, hey, I've got a manger out back, 50% off. You know, if you want to go back there, I don't know how it worked out. And then there were the shepherds. You know, it's interesting when you look at the life of Jesus Christ coming and when he will come again. The first time that he came the slow freight train way, 9 months in the womb of a woman, and then he was born. And his audience was a group of shepherds. Were they old men? Some books that I read say that they were probably teenagers. That was a very common job for teens. And today, it's not uncommon to have girl shepherds in Israel, even today. Maybe they were older, but they had the benefit of all the angels appearing before them. And then there are other characters like Anna the prophetess and Simeon, who took the baby Jesus in his arms and blessed his parents. And then, of course, there was Mary, who was humanly the star of the show. And the song, Mary, Did You Know? All the wonderful things that we would ask Mary if we could. But there's one more character that I would like to meet, and I've always been very careful since the year 2005 of how I introduce him. Because in 2005 is the last time I preached on this character, and his name is Joseph. And when I preached about Joseph in 2005, I flippantly said, if you've ever had the part of Joseph in a Christmas play, don't think you're that much. You have no speaking parts. Because Joseph isn't recorded saying anything at all in the Bible. And I'll never forget, after the service was over, Dr. Gillis's little son, Jonathan, walked up to me with eyes, not tears, but just broken heart, and said, Pastor Frank, I'm Joseph in the play tonight. I said, oh. And then I did what I do. I sucked up, did everything I could just to make it up with him. But let me tell you some things about Joseph that we know from the Bible. Joseph's father's name was Jacob. We know that Joseph was from Bethlehem. That was his hometown. That's why he and Mary had to go from Nazareth over to Bethlehem, which was a journey of about 95 miles. And for a lady that's close to giving birth without the benefit of automobiles, that's quite a distance to go. We know that Joseph was from the royal line of David. So even though he didn't speak in words that we were able to see in the Bible, that genealogy takes place in Matthew chapter 1 that makes that very clear. Vocationally, Joseph was a carpenter. He was probably a working blue-class guy that was what we would call today the working poor. And I would say that because when they came to make a sacrifice in the temple, they brought turtle doves. And Jews only did that when they couldn't afford a lamb to give. He was a religious man. He was a devout person of the law. In fact, we're going to observe how he literally followed the calling of God in the days ahead. Now, how old was Joseph? No one knows the answer to that for sure. Some people say, well, he was older while Mary was just 13 or 14 or 15 years old. Other sources I read from said, well, he's probably about 17 or 18 years old. We don't know for sure what that was. But for Joseph and Mary, we know that they had a relationship that maybe was set up by their parents in advance, and something very unexpected happened. It's not what they expected to happen in a relationship, and that is Mary got pregnant. I don't know how many of you in this room have heard those words before, either from your child that came to you and said, I'm pregnant, or your son that says, I've gotten a girl pregnant, or your wife said to you, even after you were married, I'm pregnant, but you were not expecting it in any situation. But they're facing this unexpected pregnancy, and they don't know how to handle it. And in this situation of Joseph and Mary, it requires a very special revelation from God. And Matthew tells us very effectively Joseph's side of the story. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, as we look at the Christmas story beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Are you there? It says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. But he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. And that all came to Joseph in a dream. Experts tell us that each of us dream just about every single night. You don't remember the dreams, and some of them that you do, you wish you had not had. But we go in a phase of sleep called REM sleep, R-E-M, rapid eye movement sleep, and that's when we dream the best. Our dreams last anywhere from 20 seconds to 30 minutes. And I'm told that we, the average person, will have between 3 and 5 dreams like that a night. And so they're having this tremendous dream, or Joseph is in this situation, and the problem is always recall. Sometimes they're very vivid and you remember them, sometimes you don't. And I think sometimes that dreams are affected by our subconscious mind of things that we're going through in life. And maybe we process them better when we're asleep. Sometimes we go through a very difficult time in life, and maybe when we're asleep, we try to sort all of that out in our dreams. But sometimes dreams are just absolutely nonsensical. You have to rate them to that pepperoni pizza with anchovies you had the night before or something. And all of these things were happening in Joseph's life, and he had to decide where it was coming from. But I want you to know the truth of the matter is that God has used, and I believe personally, God still reserves the right to speak to us in dreams. And I don't think he does that often. I think his very clear way to speak to us is through his word, but he can get our attention in many different ways. Sometimes people ask the question, how do you know you're called to preach? The Apostle Paul said, if a man has a desire for the office, it's a good thing. Dr. John MacArthur says that's the only evidence of a call to preach in the Bible. And that may be true. But I want to tell you, I rest so much better at night knowing that I remember a single day that God spoke to my heart and personally called me to be a preacher of the gospel. And the reason that is so important for me, it helps me go through the hard times when I'm not sure how things are going, that I know that I know that I know. Just as I know that I'm saved, I know that God called me, and there was a time on July the 2nd, 1975, that God specifically called me to be a preacher. And it's not me and Joseph alone that have had dreams where God has worked. Mine wasn't in a dream, incidentally. I was quite conscious when that happened. But if you study the Bible, especially in the book of Genesis, you can see an example of how God used dreams. God used a dream in the Old Testament with Abraham to confirm the covenant that he had given him in Genesis 12. In Genesis 15, Abraham has a vision, a dream, to verify this and re-verify this in his mind. There was a man by the name of Abimelech who was the king of Gerar in Genesis chapter 20 who had a dream where God told him he's not to touch Abraham's wife. You may remember Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. And Jacob had a dream when he was running away from his brother. And he saw a ladder stretching up to heaven and angels going up and down on that ladder, all in a dream. And then in the book of Genesis, from chapter 37 to chapter 50, we have Joseph, who is known as the great dreamer. You remember he received a couple of dreams, and when he explained them to his family, he didn't win any points with any of them. He went to them one day and says, "Hey guys, I had a dream last night, and there were 12 stars and the sun and the moon, and the 11 of those stars were bowing down to my star." And they didn't care for that part of his dream at all, because he let them know it represented them. But God was setting it up, and God was speaking to Joseph through that dream. Well, when we get here in the New Testament, this is a dream where the Lord is speaking through his angel to this man Joseph, Mary's espoused husband. And I find something interesting. Basically, the information that Joseph gets here is the same information that Mary had gotten earlier than Joseph got it. Hers wasn't a dream, but in a vision from the angel Gabriel. Excuse me. She actually sees the angel. She actually hears the angel, and Mary's wide awake. Joseph, on the other hand, gets it in a dream. I can't tell you why, but sometimes guys are just harder-headed than women are, and God has to knock them out to get their attention. That's all I can say. And also, you know what? For men, God has done his best work when man's asleep. You think back to the book of Genesis. God puts Adam asleep, takes out a rib, and makes a woman. Adam wakes up and goes, "Whoa, man, I mean, it was great. Whoa, this is awesome, God. Let's go to sleep again." You know, whatever you want to do. But in the scripture that I just read to you, there are only 8 verses, and there are 8 verses there that tell the whole story of Joseph's relationship to the Christmas story. The first 2 verses deal with what happened with him before the dream. The next 4 verses tell what happened during the dream. And then the last 2 verses tell what happened after the dream when Joseph woke up. And there are 3 words that sum it all up that we'll go over in just a minute. And that is confusion and clarity and compliance. Let's look at those 3 words. The first one on the back of your worship guide, if you want to worship God. Worship guide. Oxygen deprived is all I can tell you. On the back of your worship guide is the word confusion. Joseph is just plain confused at the news that the girl he loves and wants to marry all of a sudden turns up pregnant. It literally broke his heart. And we're told this. Notice in verse 18. It says, "The birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together," that's in marital physical union, "that she, Mary, was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly." So in these 2 verses, Joseph goes from excitement to bewilderment. He goes from planning a wedding to filing for a divorce. It happened all that very, very fast. Now, we don't know where Joseph got the news, when he got the news, how the news was presented to him about Mary, but know this for sure, his world came crashing down when he got the news that your fiancé is pregnant and you're not the father of that baby. The first stage was the engagement. Do you remember this? We talked about it even with the second coming of Christ to receive his bride. The first stage is the engagement, the betrothal. And you recall we discussed this, it lasts generally about a year. And then there was a wedding and then a party that followed that. And when couples were engaged or betrothed in those days, they couldn't just break it off with a Twitter feed or just some email or something saying it's over. They had to get an official divorce in that process. They were legally married. They would simply by signing the contract, they were going to wait probably up to a year to be married. But he immediately thinks, and rightly so, "That's not my baby. I've got to do something about this." Now put yourself in Joseph's position for a moment. He was a blue-collar worker, as I said. He was a carpenter. And think about the Carpenters Union Hall, where they would all meet together maybe. And here's the other carpenters there with him. And they said, by now the word's out, she's pregnant. And they said, "Joseph, you had nothing to do with it, right?" "Oh yeah, right, buddy. We know you didn't have anything to do with this." Or maybe they said, "Joseph, If she's running around on you now, how in the world can you possibly trust her? Why would you marry her and go through this again? It's a sad day for Joseph. And I'm pretty sure that he cried, that he was heartbroken because of every bit of it. Now, Mary, on the other hand, had an advantage. She was already told by Gabriel the angel, one of only three angels named in all of the Bible. She'd already been told by Gabriel what it was all about. The angel appeared to her and said, Mary, you're going to have a child. And she asked the right question. She said, wait a minute. How can these things be since I've never been with a man? That's impossible. And so Gabriel gives the explanation. Not much of one, not a long one, but a sufficient one. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you so that that which is born will be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. Now, Joseph didn't have that visit. Mary did. Joseph is still in the dark. He's bewildered. He cannot believe that he is going to be the one that will be used in the scripture of the Messiah coming. And so Joseph is thinking, I need to put her away. I need to give her a divorce privately and be rid of her. And he decides on a plan of action. So in verse 19, notice what it says. Being a righteous man. Joseph was a good man. Didn't talk much, but he was a good man. Being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Now let me explain. He had three options. He could have exposed her publicly. Old Testament law would have allowed for him to have her stoned publicly and even put to death, though that practice hadn't happened for a long, long time. And the second thing he could have done was to do a private divorce, which is what he opted for. There was a third option he could have done, though, and that is, I'm just going to bite the bullet and I'm going to marry this girl. Now, he didn't go for that, and if he lived today, he had a fourth option. He could have given her $200 and said, go down the street and get an abortion. But Joseph, the Bible says, was a righteous man and a just man. And though he cared about his personal life and didn't want his reputation ruined, he also cared about Mary. He loved her deeply and cared about her reputation. So in that quandary, at the lowest point, he says, I'm going to give her a private divorce. And Joseph doesn't know it, but all he needs at this point in time is a dream. He needs to be put under anesthesia by a divine surgeon so the Lord can speak to his heart. And that's what happens in the next few verses. Now, he's confused. He doesn't understand everything. Sometimes couples will come into our offices, and as pastors will counsel them, and until things are straightened up, there's a lot of confusion. One is saying, well, you did this, and one is saying that you did this, and sometimes there's clarity that comes, and things tend to get worked out. That's what happened with Joseph. The first word was confusion. The second word I want you to write down is that word clarity. That's what the dream brings while he thought about these things. I'm sure very emotionally that he needed this as well as spiritually in every other way. Notice in verse 20 what it says. In fact, we're going to break verse 20 down in about three sections. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, I love that. Here is Joseph getting a pep talk from an angel. I don't have time to go around and ask you this, but have any of you ever had a visitation from an angel in a dream? I've been visited by the IRS. I've had people try to run me down in a car in my dreams, shoot me in my car in my dreams. I told you this not long ago, but a couple months ago, my wife woke up at 6 o'clock, walked over on my side of bed, grabbed my face, kissed me, and said, I better never catch you kissing another woman. And I said, well, thank you very much. And that very day at 10 o'clock that morning, I was at a retirement home visiting someone, and this lady walked up to me and said, are you Pastor Frank? I said, I am. She said, can I kiss you? And being a man of resolve, I said, sure. And I thought, why did Deborah dream something like that of all days? You know, some of her craziest dreams. But here's David, and he's having this dream, and it appeared to him in a dream. And there are a few components to this dream. First of all is recollection. That angel that's appearing to him is going to remind him who he is, who his daddy is, and who his lineage is, where he came from. Joseph, you're from the royal house of David. You're part of the lineage of the Messiah coming and the one day would rule the world. You're part of that picture. You're going to provide for the child that is not your child, the one that has the legal right to the throne. And then there's the exhortation. This is so good when God ministers to us either through his word or through other people or even through angels. Notice what it says in verse 20. He says this. He says, Joseph, son of David. Let me have the next one. It says, don't be afraid. Can I tell you what that really means? It means stop being afraid. It's not like this is not pretense for what's coming or preparation for what's coming. You're already afraid. Stop being afraid. And sometimes you have to tell a person. Have you ever had anyone freak out on you? And they're just all emotional. Oh, it's terrible. You have to say, stop it! Just to get their attention. That's what the angel was doing to David, to Joseph. Joseph, just stop it. And now there's an explanation. That's the next component. Notice in verse 20 what it says. Because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Wow. That straightens things up. Now Joseph, even though he's not ready for that component of the story, he has no idea what that meant, but he was just going, oh, okay. In other words, Joseph, even though he can't figure it out, he hears literally, God's the one that's doing this. This is a God thing. And listen, there are things that you don't understand and I don't understand. I know that Jesus was born of a virgin, and to this day, I can't fully understand the virgin birth. But the Bible says it is how Jesus Christ came to us, and the explanation that is indeed the case for Joseph was that he would have peace in all of that, but not just peace, but instruction how to move forward. Notice in verse 21, would you? It says, she, speaking of Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You get it, 1, 2, 3. Number one, she's going to have a baby. Number two, you get to name the baby. Number three, that baby is going to save the world. I mean, how's that for a solution? She has the baby, you name the baby, and he's going to save the world. And really, Joseph, you've got the easy part. All you have to do is name the baby. She's not in the room right now, but our daughter, Angela, my mother-in-law, who's in heaven now, and I loved her so much, and I used to do a lot of mother-in-law jokes, and between you and me, I'm not sorry for a single one of them, but she's in heaven. Her name was Pearl Magdalene Phipps, and so Deborah gets this crazy idea that she's going to name Angela, Angela Magdalene Carl. I thought, who would put Magdalene on a girl like that? So when Deborah was in the hospital recovering from that near-death experience of having a girl, I'm talking to the nurse, and I said, yes, her name is Angela Magdalene, M-A-G-A-L-E-N-E. Don't spell it the other way. I want her to sound somewhat normal. You know, picking a name is a very important thing to do. You heard about the little boy that went to school and everybody made fun of his name. And the teacher said, what's your name? He said, my name's Joey Hockenschnacker. And she said, well, that's a terrible name. He said, I know. He went to junior high school. Everybody says, tell us what you did for summer vacation. What's your name? He said, I stayed home. My name's Joey Hockenschnacker. And they said, son, you ought to change your name. That's a terrible name. He said, I know, I will. On his 18th birthday, he went down to the building where you change your name. Walked in, said, I want to change my name. They said, you got to have a good reason to change your name. He said, I've got a good reason. They said, what's your reason? He said, my name's Joey Hockenschnacker. They said, that's a good reason. They said, what would you like to change your name to? He said, Jimmy Hockenschnacker. So here Joseph is going to be able to name this child. That's his part in every bit of this process. And then after that vision, there's a clarification. Notice again in verse 21. It says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. And they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Now guys, just think about it. 900 years before this date in Bethlehem, a prophet said a virgin is going to have a child and call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. In other words, even though Joseph doesn't understand it, he's all part of God's plan. Will you look at me for a minute? You may not understand everything you're going through, that I'm going through, that we're going through, but we're all part of God's plan. If you're seeking the Lord with all of your life, there's nothing in the world that can happen that will take God by surprise. I mean, why a dream? Why the dream is to help Joseph understand not only the situation, but you know what else I think the dream was good for? It helped Joseph understand what Mary had done, what Mary had gotten from the vision and the visitation from Gabriel the angel. She comes back great with child. She's been carrying the information in her head. You say, well, you know, Mary, how did you get pregnant? She says, God did it. That sounds kind of nuts. So now for Joseph, so he would understand Mary's predicament, also has a relationship and an opportunity, and he can understand it better. So we begin with confusion. We move to clarity and in the situation. And then the last part of the story I love the most, it's the compliance. The last two verses tell us what he did after the dream. Notice verse 18. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. Joseph woke up. And Joseph obeyed, and you know why he did? Because that dream gave him such relief, giving him the necessary information. He's just saying, that was really a great dream. Have you ever had a great dream, a good dream, and you didn't want to wake up from it? Or you did wake up from it? Has anyone ever done this, and it's such a good dream, you try to go back to sleep and hope you can get back in on the rest of it, you know? It's just amazing. Joseph had this good dream. He woke up refreshed. He's saying, oh, Lord, I'm so humbled that I get to be a part of this incredible plan from eternity past. Takes Mary, who's probably in maternity clothes. They find a rabbi. They probably get married in a very humble, small wedding ceremony, something quiet. And he says to Mary, Mary, I'm not going to touch you until after we're married. I don't want anyone to be able to say this is something that Joseph and Mary did. So he backed off till Jesus was born. But listen to this little phrase. It's not on the screen, but it's in verse 24 of your Bible. It says, when Joseph woke up. When Joseph woke up. And sometimes we have to wake up. Sometimes we have to realize, okay, this is the dream. This is the vision. But now I have to live it out. I have to walk out what I felt God called me to do and what God told me to do. That's the reality of life. And the reality of life is sometimes more difficult than the vision or the dream. It got really tough. After they agreed to do that, there was Herod who wanted to kill all the babies. They had to go to Egypt and they had to hide in another country. The reality of that dream that was going to happen. And then they're going to move the family back up to Nazareth. And by that time, people have heard the story that Mary was pregnant and wasn't married. And tongues are wagging and gossip is flying in the air everywhere. And in that area of Nazareth, they had to live with everyone talking that way. And then Joseph and Mary had to live with that, not just during the pregnancy period, but for years they would have to live with that, growing up, that this is the bastard son that there is no father for, supposedly. Joseph and Mary live with that. The dream was the easy part. The reality becomes the hardest part. But I want you to think about for us for a moment with the story of Joseph and Mary. The hardest part is the best part because that baby grew up from that manger. He would say some very controversial things, but always with the view of going to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, where he's going to be mistreated, he's going to be spat on, beaten, hung on a cross, and left to die. And anyone that would know some of that background might be prone to look at all of it and say, oh, what a tragedy that he came and he ended up in death and dying. Guys, it's not a tragedy. That was the plan from the very beginning. From Genesis chapter 3, when he said he would crush the head of the serpent. This is the fulfillment of all of that taking place. And it says again, it says, you will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. Now, Joseph woke up spiritually, sure, but I'll tell you what else I think Joseph did that day. I think he woke up spiritually. And there are times in our lives where God not only wants us to have head knowledge, he not only wants us to be aware of the scripture stories, but he wants us to wake up spiritually. This is not just a story. This is not just a Christmas service. But God wants to minister to us and let us know that he is with us and that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And Jesus died for you, that you can know that you know that the greatest Christmas gift you could ever have is forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And whether you're in this room or listening by way of live stream or on the radio, I want to say to you today, the greatest gift that you can ever receive is Jesus. The greatest gift that you can ever give is the good news of Jesus Christ. Will you give him praise this morning for that? What he has done and what he has enabled us to do. He's alive and he loves you and he has a plan for your life. And the day that he doesn't have that plan for you, you'll be in heaven with him. But today, on this Sunday before Christmas, if you're listening to my voice and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, could you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Because unless the Lord draws you in, all of my words are in vain. I'm amazed at how many times people will say, I wasn't even thinking about salvation, and God spoke to me. This is not a particularly evangelistic message, but I want you to know that in this service this morning, if you're in this room and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Lord is drawing you and saying, come unto me, and I will give you the rest, the spiritual rest. I'll give you new eyes to see things that you haven't seen before. It'll be better than a dream. It'll be the reality of knowing that you know that you know that you're going to heaven.